All right, we are going to finish up today the book of Acts. Hey, good? It's been over a year journey traveling through the two books that Luke wrote, which was the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. In that journey, we were first introduced to Jesus Christ, who he was, what he taught, and what he did for us. Dying for the salvation of the world, establishing his church, which he is the head. And then Acts is the formation of the church, the becoming, the bringing of the Holy Spirit to those who have been born again and being empowered to be witnesses, to testify of Christ, to develop this mystery called the church, and to begin the church age. And the apostles and the other disciples, 120 of them to begin with, went out and changed the world. Today, to close out this book, this last sermon, I've entitled it The End of the Beginning. Usually you hear the beginning of the end. But here in the book of Acts, as we close out chapter 28, this is just the end of the beginning of the church. A church that has existed around the world for the last 2,000 years. A church that has been persecuted and attacked in many places. But a church that endures. The book of Acts will end today for us as a study. But let me be very clear with this. The book of Acts continues to this very day. As we are part of the church today, just as they were part in the beginning of the church then. The book of Acts continues and we're part of this story. The question is, are we worthy to be part of the story? My thoughts for this sermon as I put it together was hopefully that we could connect, not just reading historical account and great stories of the apostles and the beginning of the church, but we could actually connect and see how closely linked we are to them. And that we sit here today as believers in Jesus Christ because of them. First Baptist Church, established in 1887, I think, is a result from the book of Acts. It's more than just a history story. Now in this sermon, Acts 27 through 28, 15, I'm actually going to let you read. There's no doctrine established in it. It's just an historical account of his trip from Festus the governor, Caesarea to Rome. It's an interesting trip, a lot of details, a lot of places where they stopped, what ships they were on. You can read it for yourself, just the detail, but you can see in this trip, God is with Paul, and God supernaturally protects Paul, delivers all the Roman guards and all the prisoners, including Paul, to Rome. In it, they're shipwrecked, bitten by a snake. A lot of good details. But I wanted to focus on something else in this last sermon, in this chat, in this book. So please read about the trip. It's a long, hard trip back then. Not like jumping in the car and driving across the United States for sure, or flying even better. But I want to pick up in Acts 28, verse 16. Now, when we came to Rome, I love Luke, states it clearly. This place that Paul has known for a long time by leading the Holy Spirit that he would end up Rome, the center of the known world at this time. Rome, where he had appealed to Caesar. And after the long, hard trip, being shipwrecked and rescued, and he comes and they arrive in Rome. This is around 60 A.D., 60 AD. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with a soldier who guarded him. Remember, there's no charges against Paul. Paul was not like the rest of the prisoners that actually had charges, laws they had broken. Remember, they could not figure out what to write to send to Caesar. So Paul is a unique prisoner. And he's given liberty here, basically under house arrest, as we'll see. Verse 17, and it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together, the Jews in Rome. So when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. Now, who are these Jews? Well, these are Jews who are still Judaizers. They believe in the Old Testament only. I mean, we know there's a church already in Rome, but these are Judaizers. Verse 19. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you to see you and speak with you. Because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. And what is that hope? We've talked about it. The hope of the Messiah and the resurrection. They'd always believed in the resurrection, all the way back to Abraham. Verse 21. Then they said to him, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. Amazing. What had spread across Israel and Asia had not gotten to Rome, all the bad things that people were accusing Paul of. They hadn't heard anything bad about Paul yet. But look at verse 22. But we desire to hear from you what you think for concerning this sect, concerning this heresy that we hear about of Jews believing in this Messiah, in Jesus. We know that it is spoken against everywhere. So they hadn't heard of Paul yet, but they had heard of the way, Christianity. And they call it a heresy here. Verse 23. So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses, meaning the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets, the major prophets and the minor prophets, from morning till evening. He sat down with them. Didn't open up a Bible as we know it today. The finished version. But he opened up this part. From Genesis to Malachi, Old Testament. The name of Jesus you don't find here. But you do find Jesus in every book, from Genesis to Leviticus to the Psalms to the prophets. All explained, all prophesied who the Messiah would be and what he would do. He took the Old Testament and shared with them Jesus Christ. Do you know what that means? Genesis begins where? Beginning, creation. You see, there's one true faith in the world, one true God. And our New Testament, built on the foundation of the Old Testament, the New Testament, which is the revelation of the Old Testament, goes all the way back to the very beginning and is the one true faith. All other faiths have come after this, during this period. None of them go back to this. The one true faith, one true God. He takes that and explains to them Jesus Christ. Verse 24, and some were persuaded by the things which were spoken. Some believed, and some did not. Verse 25, so when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. One more thing he said. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their ears and hear, see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, repent, so that I should heal them. Prophet Isaiah was sent to the people of Israel, and God told him, this is what you will say, and they will not listen. And he also prophesied of a time when the hearts of the people would not listen to the Messiah. For the hearts of the people have grown dull. What makes a heart grow dull? What makes a heart grow dull inside a marriage between a husband and wife? Lack of communication. Lack of caring about one another. Maybe another woman, another man. Lots of things can make a heart dull in a marriage. But here, the hearts of the people are dull towards their God. The God their fathers believed in, and their fathers, all the way back to Adam. But now, in the society they lived in, the most advanced society so far in human history, road system that was so unique that some of their roads still exist today and are still used by the, you know, the Roman road system. Plumbing was introduced in this time period. And there was great advances and life was good. There's all sorts of things to indulge in. So lots of things and cares of the world that took someone's attention. And you know, when you're looking at this new world back then, there's endless limits, abilities, things to do. And then the ear for God and his word and his purposes and his glory just kind of got overshadowed with all that. And their hearts grew dull to him. Oh, we run to him. They would run to him when things got bad. But as long as things were okay, the hearts of the people have grown dull. So they do not know they are sick. So they do not know to turn and be healed by their Lord and Savior. I say the American people's hearts have grown dull. I say our own people, their hearts are grown dull to the things of the Lord. So many things to occupy your time and take your interests, and so much sin that's no longer sin to them. So much in life to occupy you. You just don't have time for the things of God. Maybe I'll fit it in 2 Sundays a year. But you know what? I think one of the reasons that our people's hearts have grown dull is because the hearts of believers started to grow dull first. I think there was a great blessing and a curse to our country and the freedom of religion, our Constitution. To be a country that was based on Judeo-Christian values, to be considered a Christian nation, I think it's a great and beautiful thing, and there's a lot of positive about it, but I think there was also a curse to it. Because in such a country, we weren't persecuted, we weren't challenged, especially late in the 40s and 50s, everybody was a Christian in our country for the most part. The church was comfortable. Evangelism Doesn't seem to be a great need because we're a Christian nation. We're all Christians. And I think the heart of many churches grew dull in discipleship and evangelism aspects. The enemy got us off track thinking about big churches and big buildings and programs, and got us away from focusing on our people's hearts and condition. And now here we are today, dealing with the people whose hearts are dull, their ears are stopped, their eyes are closed. They don't want to hear the truth. They attack. They get angry. Things are changing in our country. Laws are being changed. Laws are being proposed in our country. You know, there's a law somewhat passed, but the rest of it is being proposed to be passed here in California that would make this hate speech, aspects of this hate speech. You know, in some countries, free countries, Australia and Canada, this is already labeled as hate speech. Certain things pastors cannot teach anymore without fear of breaking the law. Christian businesses being sued, being fined for trying to live their Christian faith in their business. Christians being sent to re-education training to re-educate them on their belief. You know, some of the presidential candidates, one in particular said that the thinking of traditional Christians needs to be changed on certain topics that we call sin and the world says it's no longer sin. We live in an interesting time. Looking back, it's pretty similar to the times that the early church existed in, the pagan Roman culture. And they weren't going to listen to Isaiah. Here, they're not listening to Paul. And today, many will not listen to us. But that does not mean we don't try. We have a heavy burden of responsibility on us. I will try to show that today. Verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you, Paul says, that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, to us, and they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 years in his own rented house under house arrest and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So here for 2 years under house arrest, waiting to stand before Caesar to answer for the charges that were brought up against him, which there are none. What did he do? Did he feel sorry for himself? Did he say, oh, these people just don't want to listen and I'm not even going to try? No, he continued to receive, preach, and teach for the next 2 years. So he got there in 60 AD and now it's 62 AD. And we do know this from church history. Paul was released. 62 AD, he was released. Why? We don't exactly know. Paul never says. But it could be that someone in the ministry, you know, in the Roman administration said, wait a minute, there's no charges on this guy. We're not going to bring him before Caesar, waste Caesar's time. Maybe they just realized, hey, there's nothing, you know, let it go, release him. Could have been. But whatever the reason was, he was released. And during this release, about two years, he continued to minister in the region. And he wrote the book of 1 Timothy, a book of instruction to a young pastor on how to form the church, to lead the church. And he did this for about 2 years until in AD 64, Nero started the persecution of Christians. And it was a severe persecution. And at this time, Paul was re-arrested and imprisoned for the second time in Rome. And in prison in 65 and 66 AD, while he was in prison there, Paul had a lot of time to think, a lot of time to ponder. To understand what he had been called to and what he had done in serving the Lord, what the other apostles had done with him in serving the Lord. That's what the Acts of the Apostles are all about, the book. It's not called really the book of Acts, it's called the Acts of the Apostles. What they did, their life work. Not all of it's recorded in the book of Acts. And like I said, in Acts chapter 28, the book did not end. The book continues to this day because the church continues. And the church is the works and acts of the apostles, being obedient to Jesus Christ. There are so many things they did, so many places they went, suffering, dealing with very hard times, but also great joyous times. Can't go through all the Acts of the Apostles, but I can show you this last act, this last fact about each one of them. James, remember the beginning of the book of Acts, was killed with a sword by King Herod. 2, Matthew, killed by a sword wound in Ethiopia. Nathanael was flayed to death by a whip. He was scourged to death. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross in Greece. Thomas, remember old doubting Thomas? Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India. Philip was impaled by iron hooks in his ankles and hung upside down to die. Jude was crucified. James, the son of Alphaeus, was beaten to death. Simon, not Simon Peter, but Simon the Zealot, was crucified. Peter, crucified upside down on a cross. Jesus had told him that he would be crucified in the last chapter in the book of John. But when it came time for Peter's death, church history and tradition tells us that Peter said, "I cannot be executed in the same manner as my Lord. I do not rate that. Will you crucify me upside down?" And they did. Now John. Church tradition tells us he actually survived his execution, being dropped into a boiling pot of oil. Terribly scarred, but survived. And the Romans, since they were polytheistic and very superstitious, they believed if you survived an execution, then some god was on your side, and so they did not try to re-execute you. But he was imprisoned on the island of Patmos. And Paul, who we have closed this study out with in the book of Acts, Paul was tortured and then beheaded by the evil emperor Nero in Rome in AD 67. Paul. So many people hated Paul, and there's still a great hatred when you talk to Orthodox Jews today for Paul. Because to them, he was a traitor. But to us, he was the greatest apostle and Christian missionary we've ever known. So many of us are encouraged and strengthened and love passages written by Paul. Paul has taught us, encouraged us, strengthened us with the words that God gave him to write. We see his life and his struggles, and we see his passion and his love for God, and it motivates us and inspires us to do better ourselves. And I don't know about you, but when I read and I think about Paul being put to death, I feel like I'm losing a mentor and a friend, a very great man, even though it happened so long ago. As I study the Word of God and I study the New Testament in depth, the Gospels and the epistles and the letters written by some of the apostles, you really get to know them and you can feel connected. And here I mourn that Paul came to his end. And in this sermon, this last very sermon, I want to close with the final thoughts of Paul. Right before his execution, Paul sat down and he wrote the book of 2 Timothy. And I took some thoughts from that book, and I want us to look at this heart of this man. What was he thinking right before his execution? What would you be thinking right before your execution? If you knew you only had a certain amount of time left and you're waiting to die, what would be your final thoughts? What would be your final thoughts in this life? Let's look at Paul's. The first one comes from chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." Not a spirit of fear, but a power. Holy Spirit has given us power to be his witnesses and brought the love of God, because God is love. Yes, we go out in sheep, as sheep amongst wolves, in the midst of wolves, but we don't have to fear. We can rely on the love of God. We have a sound mind, the peace that goes beyond all understanding, that keeps us grounded and focused. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." Each one of us, and we've already seen this in the book of Acts, each one of us is called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Now, we're all called to different ministries, different jobs, different things, different walks in life. But the one thing we all have in common, whether you're in serving in ministry or just living a regular life, as Christians, we witness in our lives and we testify. That's the holy calling. But not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. First thought of Paul was, hey, don't fear. Use the Holy Spirit, the power, and the love that God has given you, and the sound mind, the peace that goes beyond all understanding, that we are his, are his well with our soul. Let us go forth and share the gospel. Because it is the power of God who has saved us and called us to this. This is the only thing that matters. Horatio Spafford, nothing mattered to him at that moment, but it was well with his soul. He knew all the terrible tragedy. It didn't matter. His children were with God, and one day he would be with God, and he would be with his children. The holy calling of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another thought comes from chapter 2. "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life." It's been several times now in my military career, starting back Parris Island, South Carolina, 1989. I raised my right hand. It is right, yeah, right. Sometimes jarheads, they have to correct them. Right hand, and you swear your oath of enlistment. And you sign the contract. And you sign away 4 years of your life. You become a GI, government issue, government property. You don't make any plans for the next 4 years on your own. The plans come from the government, from the chain of command, from the Marine Corps. You enlist as a good soldier, a good Marine, a good sailor, airman. You may make plans for after those 4 years, but those 4 years you're dedicated with one purpose, to serve your country and to serve your brothers and sisters in uniform. Here, we must endure hardship as a good soldier. Military men and women go into harm's way. They go into the most violent environment known to man. Combat, warfare. Paul is saying, listen, you are in a spiritual war. It's going to be hard. Endure as a good soldier. And don't be engaged in anything else. Don't try to ride the fence. Don't try to live double life. You surrender to the Lord. He purchased you with a high cost, his very life. You are now his. You are a good soldier of Christ. Engage yourself with that aspect. The next thought, 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Be diligent. The Greek there means maximum effort. It gives the idea of an athlete training for the Olympics. Have you ever watched a documentary on how they train for an Olympian trains for the Olympics? Everything goes into that one moment when you're performing. Your diet, your sleep, your workout, everything is focused on that moment of competition. Totally focused. That's what Paul is saying here. Maximum effort to present yourself approved to God. I thought we were approved to God by Jesus Christ. Don't we receive the righteousness of Christ that makes us acceptable to God? Yes, but that's not what Paul is talking about here. It's past that. You are accepted in God because of Christ. Yes, you have the righteousness of Christ, but now you've been called with a holy calling. You've been given a Bible, the sword. It's the word of God in your suit of armor. You've been called to study it, to grow in it, because it equips you for everything you need in this life. It says there, prove to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. If you do this, you won't be ashamed, which means the opposite, if you take the meaning here, the intent. There are going to be some who are ashamed because they did not seek God after they were saved. They took the gift of salvation, they took the grace, and they kept it to themselves. And then they went about with their own purposes for their life. Those will be ashamed. That's why in the book of 1 John, the apostle John, the apostle whom Jesus loved, the only one that survived death of unnatural causes. He wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. He said, and now, little children, abide in him, abide in Christ, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. This is a hard truth. God has saved you and he's called you and he's wanting to equip you through the Holy Spirit to be this worker, this tool of his, this instrument to be used by him in some way, some fashion, in one of his great plans. Have you ever stepped out to do a job, maybe for your parents or for an employer? Someone asked you to do something and you said you would do it and you had every right, good intention of doing it so well. And you totally failed? Has that ever happened to any of you? Have you ever done something and you didn't do it to the best of your ability? So whatever reason got in the way and you failed and you had to stand before that person and you felt, and at least I know some of the things, instances I'm thinking about in my life, I felt ashamed. They trusted me. I told them I would do it. And I failed. I remember being ashamed and feeling guilty. God loves you too much. He does not want you to feel this way in the future. He doesn't want you to have this moment before him where you feel ashamed. So he's telling us through Paul, don't be like that. Rightly divide the word of truth. Study the book I gave you. Study the book that thousands have died for over church history so that we could have it in our hands. We could read it. Study. Rightly divide the word of truth. We'll see a verse here in a second that'll tell us why we need to do this. Let's move on to the next thought. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. You're not looking for a fight. We're not here to fight amongst each other. We're not here to fight with the unbelieving world. No, we're here to teach with patience, humility, not looking down on people, correcting those who are in opposition. But we are to share the hard truths. If you're teaching against this, we stand against you. We confront you on that. That's even worse than just the unbelieving world who don't know about this. But if you're living your life contrary to this, we need to share with people. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, that's the whole reason we do what we do. We want to see sinners come to repentance so they may know the truth, they may know Jesus Christ and be born again. And then they may come to their senses and escape the snares of the devil, have been taken captive by him to do his will. This is not something you tell unbelievers, because they won't believe you to begin with. But if they choose to reject Christ and live in the world, they may not be Satan worshipers, but they are under the will and use of Satan. They're children of disobedience. And they are serving a purpose that they don't even realize. Paul being very clear here what the mission is. The next thought. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. Wow. This may be something that's every generation. I don't know. But do you know this last year how many selfies? You guys know what selfies are? Where you take these your cell phone cameras and you take a picture of yourself. Just you. You taking the picture of yourself and then posting it online so everyone can see you. You know how many were taken in the United States alone last year? 93 million. I love myself and I want everyone to see me and know what I'm doing. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Let me back one. Disobedient to parents. Did you hear about the girl that was suing her parents to pay for her college? She'd gone off to college and failed all her courses, was partying and didn't want to work. Parents said, hey, you're not going to work. You're not going to get the grades. We're not paying. She sued them and won. Yeah. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. The backup, unloving, unforgiving. Boy, you see that in our streets in America today, don't you? Around the world, too, but the way our country is divided on race right now, and then political ideology, hate. Without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, pride, proudful, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. This is talking about people, especially false teachers, who teach that you can be right with God and good with God, but still be selfish and all these other things. Do you guys ever hear of the Westboro Baptist Church? One of the reasons, and it's a good reason, that people look down on Baptists. Westboro Baptist Church is that church. It calls them a church. So call themselves a church, but they're out there protesting at soldiers' funerals and all these other things, holding up these signs that are disgusting and what they say about God. Good example. Having a form of godliness but denying the true power, the love, and the grace of our Lord and Savior they say they represent. Those people we turn away. We do not work with those people. We do not join those people. We stand against those people in opposition. Two more thoughts. Three more. Verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There's no if there. We will suffer somehow, some way. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and being assured of knowing. Skip down to verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Why do we need to rightly divide the word of truth? Because it is our very life. It's what equips us and strengthens us, gives us hope, teaches us everything we need to know. Chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, when it's popular, when it's not. Right now, it's not very popular in our culture. We don't care. We teach it. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all patience, long-suffering, and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not endure the things that this says. But according to their own desires, they will, because they have itchy ears, they will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ways from the truth. I'm preaching a sermon that you will be persecuted. That doesn't sound very cheerful. But what if I said, you can have your best days now. You come to God and he'll give you the money and the wealth and the health and the prosperity and the blessings. God is here for you. God is for you to have your best life now. How much would rather hear that? No name said. There's a difference. There's a mission. There's a holy calling. It's going to bring conflict into our lives. It's going to make our lives uncomfortable. Oh, we can choose to ignore it. We don't seek the word of God. We don't seek the holy calling with our life. We do it on our own accord. We come up with our own way of serving God, and we have pretty much comfort in our life. No conflict, no persecution. But if you want to follow God and have it his purpose, his way, it will lead to persecution because you're really being used by God. And he's being honest with you. Get ready. There will be some hard times. Verse 5, but you be watchful in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of evangelists. Fulfill your ministry. Here's the final thought. Verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 6. Final words of the Apostle Paul before his execution. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. The Acts of the Apostles. All of them led to their deaths. They served the Lord, and they served each other, and they served the church with passion and zeal and dedication like none other. Even to a death that's terrible and excruciating. But just because they died does not mean their acts do not carry on. And they carry on. And that is why we are here today. First Baptist Church is here because of a man named Kidder who came here and established it. But you know why he established it? Because of the book of Acts. Because of these apostles. And their legacy and their work carries on. And they carried on 1,800 years later through a man named Kidder who established this church. and it's carried on in this church. To this very day that you and me are sitting in here, a part of this church. And we are not, say this rightly, we are members, but we're members of First Baptist Church, but that's just for voting reasons and stuff. We are part of the Church of Jesus Christ that meets here at First Baptist Church and who is linked to the first church in the book of Acts. You see, it's like a chain. I brought one in my last 2 minutes before 12 o'clock. It's a good solid chain. One end's a little more weathered than the other end, but I want to give you something to think about. We've studied the Acts of the Apostles, the great things they did, the church they established. We're here today because of what they did. So let me show you something. Jesus Christ, the cross, represents 12 apostles connected to that cross, right? One chain. Let's go with the Apostle Paul since we finished the study with him. Connected to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the main link. Here's the Apostle Paul, the first link. Paul took his faith, started witnessing and testifying and bringing people to Christ. There's a link. The next link. Maybe the next link was Timothy. And Timothy took the faith and ran with it. He led someone to Christ. And that person led someone to Christ. And the chain begins. Through the years, the decades, the centuries, to present day. Here's Floyd. A lot longer chain. Floyd's not that old. But Floyd's here, sitting in the second row. Let's pretend this is Floyd. Actually, I know this is probably Floyd. Because I know Floyd has dedicated many of his life years to saving people and sharing the gospel. And I know he's added some links. But this is Floyd. Floyd's connected to a chain of links. Go all the way back to Jesus Christ. To one of the apostles. And there's 12 chains going off there, and they splinter and splinter, and there's this whole network of chains that connect. This beautiful family right here. Vietnam they came from. And you were a believer in Vietnam, right? Some of the apostles went to Asia. Her chain is completely different than a lot of our chains. But it goes, the chain, if you trace it back, goes all the way to one of the 12 connected to Jesus Christ. If I can, my hope in this sermon is to get one point across, even though I have three here. The book of Acts continues. We're it. We're here. It's not just a history lesson we've studied. It's our past. It's where we come from. It's what we're a part of. Someone here recently told me, I hate that I have wasted so many years getting serious about my faith. This person is a little bit older than me. They said that they've wasted many years just kind of playing church and not been real serious about their faith as they wish they had. I thought about that statement after I talked to that person. And this is what I kind of thought about. I should have said to her then, but my brain wasn't fast enough. So now I want to say it to her now. Jesus Christ. The Gospels tell us about Jesus Christ. Only a few chapters tell us about the first 30 years of his life. Jesus did all his work in the last 3 years of his life. It doesn't matter how much time we've wasted, because we've all wasted time. I'm not saying Jesus wasted the first 30. I'm not saying that at all. But we have. It doesn't matter what we've wasted. It's what we're going to do with the time we have now. What are we going to do with the time we have now? That's all that matters. Even if it's a day. Earl, he didn't know it, but he was on his last 2 weeks when he first entered the hospital. He had 2 weeks to live. Because when he first entered the hospital, I went and saw him. He looked good. He was talking and normal, and everyone expected him to go home. Next week I saw him in the hospital. He was a completely different man. He had rapidly gone downhill. But in his last 2 weeks, he invited someone to Easter service. They came, one of the nurses. And he constantly told the people, it's okay if I die. And he actually said this to somebody. He says, I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. And I know where I'm going. Whatever time you got left, whatever time this church has left, the book of Acts has been a great book. We've seen great things done by great men and women of God. But it's not over. And we have a burden. We have a legacy to carry on. So there's three things to take away. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling to be his witnesses for his purpose. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God by rightly dividing the word of truth. Let us continue the good fight of faith, to run the race, to keep the faith, to be strong link in the chain. Because this chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Let us endure so that, let's make sure, be diligent to make sure none of us are weak links, that we rightly divide the word of truth and we carry on what was given to us. And what was given to us costs many their entire lives. We owe it to them who have gone before to finish our race. And if this is the last generation of the church, let's finish strong. If it's not, let's pass on to the next generation a strong faith, a strong church.